Appreciate Donnie leading our singing this morning. Appreciate your presence here today. We have several who are traveling and not with us, but we also have several who are our guests today. I believe some here for the first time. And so I want to say thank you for your presence. We're honored that you have decided to be with us and you could be somewhere else this morning. I encourage you to be back at any opportunity that you have. We meet on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. And then on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, tonight during our time together, during our worship service, when we do our the lesson, we'll talk about misconceptions in of churches of Christ. We've looked at some of those things here and there in the past, but we'll look at a few more things this evening because there are a lot of misconceptions about churches of Christ. And until we're able to answer those misconceptions, we won't be good witnesses for what we believe. So we'll look at a few of those tonight at 6 o'clock during our time together. So we encourage you to be with us. And again, on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. And again, we're thankful for your presence because you mean so much to the people who are here today. Let's bow together, go to our Father in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this first day of the week, this beautiful fall day in which to worship. We know that today was not guaranteed to us yesterday. We know that your word tells us that life is just like a vapor that's here and for a second and then gone. And so we take advantage of every opportunity that we have to worship you, to express our praise for you being our creator, sustainer of our lives, and the one who sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. We know that was a great sacrifice for him to give up the joys of heaven, to come to this world, to be surrounded by sin and death, to be surrounded by people who rejected him. But yet he went to the cross and suffered in that way so that we would be saved, so our sins would be washed away. We're thankful for all the blessings you give us, both of necessity and great convenience. We pray that we can be good stewards of the things that you bless us with. We're thankful this morning for our families. We're thankful for our church family who is here at Pleasant View. And we pray that we can continue to grow in accordance with your will and give you glory in all things. Bless our families. Bless our young people. May we be an example of faith to them and they be an example of faith to us so that they can grow in what they believe and grow closer to you each day. Bless our study this morning. May all that we learn from your word penetrate our hearts so that we can withstand sin and grow into the likeness of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of things in life that define someone as being average. Looked up some things, did some study on finding what is the average person in America. What do they look like? Who are they? What is average? Well, if you have two children, you're average. That's what Americans are. We have two children on average. In 1950, the average home was 800 square feet. You might want to trade for 800 square foot house today and live in. Today, average, 2,400 square feet. The average person today has a high school diploma and has had some college education, but not a complete bachelor's degree. That's average. The average male, the average man, is 5'10 in height. The average woman is 5'4. The average household has $8,400 in credit card debt. About half of the people in America have more credit card debt than savings. So in that sense, being average. And we can go on and on looking at statistics of Americans and see what average is, what normal is. And there's a lot of ways in which average is fine. Average is okay. It's okay to be average in a lot of areas of life and others, and maybe some of these we've looked at, probably not good to be average. We know it's okay to be average looking. We know it's okay to be average looking because Jesus was average looking. In Isaiah 53, in the prophecy about Jesus, it said that he didn't have any appearance, a stately appearance, that we would be attracted to him. So he wasn't like King Saul, a man that looked the part, a man that stood out in the crowd. Jesus looked like everybody else. He was average looking. And he came from an average town, and he walked on the streets everybody else walked on and ate the food everybody else was eating, and he had an average job, profession, a trade that he had. A lot of things in Jesus' life was very average, and so we can look at that and say it's okay to be average in a lot of things, but in some other things we don't need to be average, spiritually speaking. On things strictly related to faith, Jesus said that he wants us to be above average. Not meaning just good, just above average in a scale, but we need to be higher in our faith than average. And average is really what a lot of people strive for. Jesus and his preaching and how he dealt with people, how he lived his life, spiritually speaking, related to faith, he was above the average and expected his disciples to be the same. He asked a very penetrating question in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 5, we're going to look at a few different passages, just in mainly from Matthew chapter 5, but all from the Sermon on the Mount. He asked a very penetrating, thought-provoking question in Matthew 5, in verse 47. Matthew 5:47, Jesus asked a question that you could ask yourself every morning. And we're coming up on the end of the year, and so New Year's resolutions are going to come on, and you're going to start thinking about some things to do in 2013 that you didn't do in 2012. And you could ask yourself this question on January 1st and ask it every day throughout 2013. Jesus, at the end of that verse, he says, "What more are you doing than others? What more are you doing than others?" There's context there, and we'll read the context in a moment. But you can look at yourself in the mirror every morning and ask that question. And I think it would motivate you to spend your day differently than if you didn't ask that question. Jesus asked that question to you. What more are you doing than others? That's a standard that takes us above average. That's really a question that he could have asked every day. It's a question that could have been in every chapter of the New Testament, because it synthesizes, it's the conclusion, it's the theme of Jesus' ministry in relation to what he wanted from the people that followed him. What more are you doing than others? We can look back at verse 20 in chapter 5 in the same sermon. Go back to verse 20 when Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Your righteousness needs to be above theirs. Now let's go back to where we looked a moment ago, back to verse 47. Let's back up to verse 43 and read the context where that question comes from. He says, You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" And then he says in verse 48, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And that word there, perfect, doesn't mean moral perfection. What it means is being complete. That's another definition of that word perfect there. If your complete maturity and faith, then you're doing more than those people. Notice verse 20, he mentions scribes and Pharisees, and then we have in verse 47, the Gentiles. Jesus mentions three groups of people that do it average. Now the scribes and Pharisees, of course, thought they were above average. Scribes and Pharisees wanted the people to look to them and say, "We are the embodiment of knowledge of God's word. You must do as we say." And they were often looked at in that way, but Jesus didn't see them that way. Jesus didn't look at those groups that way. He says, scribes, Pharisees, and Gentiles, in these two passages, and in both situations, he says, you have to do better. You have to be above that. You can't look at the Gentiles and see how they do things. They do good, the people who do good to them, so you be like them. That's average. Well, I'm just going to do what the Pharisees and scribes want me to do. Jesus said, that's average. I don't want you to be that way. I don't want you to be average. I want you to be above average. Now let's just skim through some other verses here and see how Jesus emphasized this theme here in chapter 5. Go all the way back to verse 13. Look how he says, be above average. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, the world is bland, the world is average. You be salt and light. Go down to verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. And he goes on to talk about that situation. Verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Verse 31, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of chastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. In verses 38 through 42, heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. In all these passages, Jesus says, you have been taught this. You have been taught what is normal, what is average, what has always been, what you have been told since the very beginning, and I am telling you that you need to do better. You have been told, do not murder, and so you look at that and say, well, I didn't murder anybody, so there's nothing wrong with me spiritually. I'm just like all the people that don't murder. And Jesus said, I'm going to kill the seed of murder, which is hatred. You shouldn't even have hatred your heart to that other person. I want you to be above average. Somebody says, well, I never committed adultery. Pat myself on the back. Been told for centuries it was in the old law, don't commit adultery. Jesus said, but the average is to just simply lust for somebody, to create a heart that is desensitized to those types of things. And Jesus said, you need to kill that seed too. The murder begins with a hatred, and the adultery begins with the lust. And that's why he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it out. He said, we need to cut out the thing where it starts. We need to cut out the beginning. We need to be above the average, where it's, well, I just don't do the really, really bad thing at the end, so everything short of that is fine. Jesus said the average is eye for an eye. You hurt me, I hurt you, we're even. Jesus said that's average. He said, but what you really should be concerned with is never taking revenge and never getting even. The goal should never be to get even. That was the old law. The old law was to get even. The old law was to really prevent overdoing it. You know, a teenager rolls the house of his friend. What's the friend want to do? He wants to cover his entire house with toilet paper. You can't even see the house. And then the first one wants to get back by doing something worse than that. That's our human tendency. Eye for an eye was to stop that. But Jesus took it another level. We don't take revenge. We don't get even. Jesus said, "What? How do you be above average in that situation?" He said, "You don't worry about it." He said, if you're violated in that way, it's not to get even, not to get back. You just bless that person in some way. Jesus said in Luke 6:33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Somebody who's never obeyed Jesus, somebody who's never been a member of the church, that's how they live. Isn't that how the world lives? Jesus said, if that's what you're going to do, that's just what sinners do. Do bad to me, I'll get back at you. That's average. That's everyday. That's normal. That's not being what Christ is about and being above average. A father once told his son, "My boy, speak to everyone, even those who are rude to you. For remember that you show courtesy to others not because they are gentlemen, but because you are a gentleman." The average is rude to me, rude to you. He said, you don't show courtesy because they are gentlemen. You show courtesy because you are one. Jesus said, "I come that you may have life and that you have it more abundantly." People were living life without Jesus. People had a normal existence. Before Jesus came, people were eating and drinking and living and having families and having jobs. There was a normal way of living. And Jesus said, "I came that you would have a better life, a more abundant life." That it wouldn't be normal. It wouldn't be average anymore. It wouldn't be the same. It would be different than the life that you see lived out by people who don't know Jesus. And all throughout the Bible, we see the difference in the Christian life and the life of somebody in the world. Romans 6 talks about baptism. Rise to walk in a newness of life. It didn't say baptism, we rise to walk in the way that we've been walking for all of our lives and everything just goes on as normal. The Bible talks about, we've read earlier, about going, we were in darkness, now we're in light. The Bible says that, last week we talked about Romans 12, that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And what does that do? When we're transformed, we're changed, we then prove what the will of God is because we're this different person. We prove the power of God to the people in the world because we've been changed. If we're the same, if we're average, the difference. It doesn't prove anything. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that we were an old creature and now we are new creatures in Christ. We could go on and look at other passages that show the vast difference of being normal, and being average, and being outside of Christ, and then being in Christ and changed. There are many ways in which we are tempted to be average this life. I want us to notice a few things for just a few minutes, just the remainder of our time this morning. A few areas in which we are tempted to be average, but where Jesus told us to be above average. Again, we looked earlier about the average is, well, I just don't do the worst thing. I don't commit murder. But yet Jesus talked about killing the seed of that, which is hatred. And what is the temptation in that regard for us to be average? Well, average, as we see the things in the world today, as we look out in the world, the average is to hate the person that doesn't look like you, is to be paranoid, is to be questioning, is to look at people the way their skin looks or where they live and say, well, I think that person is this, 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 and this. That's normal. That's average. We're tempted to fit into that. Think that way too. It's very average and normal to be very unforgiving and to hold grudges. That's what the world does. We're tempted to say, I'll never talk to that person again because of what they did to me. And forever and ever, until they come to me and do this, 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 and this, I'm just going to have ill feelings to that person. I'll never get over it. But then that creates a problem in our prayer life, of course, when Jesus said we should pray in a way that says, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we're tempted to be very average when it comes to hatred, comes to grudges and being unforgiving. We're very tempted to be average when it comes to our church attendance and coming to Bible study and worship. I've been a member of a lot of congregations over the years when my dad was preaching and being in this one congregation and then being a part of another congregation, being here in other places. And I can tell you that average definitely is about half of the people that are in Sunday morning worship are there on Sunday night or Wednesday night. That's average. You could be average. In that area of your life, you could be average and say, well, it's what everybody else does. It's normal. It's what mom and dad did when we were growing up. They'll have service with or without me. It really won't make any difference if I'm there. Really won't make any difference if my children are there. They were in Sunday school this morning, and that's really all that matters. I understand people get sick. I understand things happen along those lines, and that's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about an attitude of average. I'm talking about an attitude of just enough. And how many times have I had somebody come up to me and say, but the Bible doesn't say this, this, and this about worship. And I'm one of, and what's that attitude? The attitude is, tell me what the minimum is. Tell me what the minimum is of worship and Bible study. Tell me what the minimum is of service to my fellow man. Tell me what the minimum is. Tell me what's just enough. Because that's all I want to do. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, it doesn't seem like Jesus is saying, you need to do just enough. You need to be average. You need to be normal. You need to be, rather, above average. We're tempted to be average when it comes to looking out for ourselves and being selfish. It's another area of life where we're tempted to do what everybody else does. The Bible says, of course, Philippians chapter 2, that we look out for the interest of others. Think of others as more important than yourselves. Philippians 2. And he went on to say that that was the attitude of Jesus. Have this attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. But most people operate in the average way of, I'm going to take care of myself first, until I'm satisfied, until I'm happy, until my world is just perfect, until I have everything that I want and everything is just in order, I'm really not going to think much about what you might need, what your interests are. And so you have a lot of people that are very upset with life. They get very troubled by the things in life. Seem to be consistently unhappy. And invariably, their unhappiness comes from the fact that they're not satisfied in the way they think they ought to be. I've never met anybody, however, who says, I'm serving people on a daily basis. I'm looking out for this person who maybe needs meals, needs some attention in this area of their life. I'm doing a correspondence course with this person who needs to study the Bible. I've never heard anybody doing those things and saying, boy, my life is tough. I really don't find any satisfaction in life by helping these people. Never heard anybody say that. But I have talked to a lot of people who have a lot of problems in their lives. You ask them, what's the problem? What's going on? And it's, I'm not getting this. I'm not getting that. Somebody didn't talk to me the way that I thought they should. This person got this that I didn't get. This person's life is so much better compared to where I am in life. I don't have this. I don't have that. And a lot of people say those things. That's average. That's normal to have that attitude of taking care of self. It's very average, of course, ultimately. And I suppose all of these things come down to this final area. But it's very common to compare ourselves to one another, to want to just be like what everybody else is doing, be like the other person. But again, the Bible never tells us to do that. The Bible tells us to be above average. Jesus says, that all these passages we looked at, he said, stop making the standard of the scribes and Pharisees. Stop making your standard the Gentiles. You know, that's what they do. I don't want you to do what they do. Stop comparing yourself to them. 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says, we've been given an example of Jesus that we should follow in His steps. 1 Peter 2:21, maybe it's good to circle the word His or underline the word His in that verse. Because that's the word that needs to be emphasized if we're going to get away from being average. That we should follow in His steps. We want to follow in this person's steps over here. Where they step, we want to step. Pattern our life after this person or that person, the guy on TV or whoever. Peter said, when Jesus makes a step, that's where you put your foot. You don't try to follow the track of this person or the track of that person. What did Jesus say at the end of this sermon? He said there are two different ways to go. There's the average way of the world, and it's big, broad. He said, enter through the narrow gate. But the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So do you want to go the way of the average? Go the way of the world? Go the way of human instinct and human desire? Do you want to go the narrow way that leads to life, that is the way of Christ? Or you follow Him? You don't follow yourself, your own instinct, and you don't follow another person on earth, but simply follow what He has. And those standards are high. Those standards are different than what the world tells you to do. Jesus talked about what discipleship is like. He said that there is a level of suffering and persecution that comes from following Jesus. So many people think that the narrow way was one of happiness and joy, no problems, and they became very disappointed, of course. But the Bible didn't say it was going to be that way. The Bible said that there is a level of social rejection that comes from being above average, comes from following Jesus. But all of those things are very short. All those things are temporary when it comes to comparing that to an eternal life with Jesus in heaven, where there's no suffering, and no more tears, and no more of any of those things. Jesus said, it's always best to follow me. I go the way of life. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. But where I am, there you may be also. Follow me in this earth, you're going to follow me right to heaven. So there's someone here this morning that needs to follow that path. They've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and given their life to Him, walked in His ways. Come forward just a moment. We stand and sing and confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. And we'll baptize you this morning for the forgiveness of those sins. If you need prayers of encouragement, you are a Christian. You say, I have obeyed the gospel earlier in my life, but my faith is not where it needs to be. And I just need to make that known and receive encouragement and prayers from fellow Christians. You can also do that. Whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.